anyhow, I know we've kind of almost started this, but the title of this study today is The Work of Faith, or How Does Faith Work? We're going to pass that out to everybody, let them all get a copy of that. And I want to start with a key scripture here. The key scripture that we have is Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to spend most of the time tonight there, I believe, because there is so much information in this body of scriptures. It's the whole chapter 11, which a lot of people call the faith chapter. And we're going to start with verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I want to stop there. We're going to stop periodically as we go through this and see if we can glean some from. First of all, definitions. The word faith, as it's defined in the Thayer's Concordance, which is a parallel to Strong's, just usually a little more detailed and a little less subjective. Because Strong's is a little subjective. I always like to remind people that, because of it's a great work, Strong's Concordance. But it's got a little bit of a denominational slant and a rationalization of the words that are actually translated. They'll actually use that in the definition, when actually it's sometimes not even the real definition of the word. But they'll give it as one of the definitions, because it's what the King James has it translated. So I've caught them doing that a few times. And for the most part, I love the Strong's Concordance. But I like Thayer's too, so I got the definitions out of Thayer's. The word faith, and the primary definition, is a setting or placing under. Thing put under, substructure or foundation. It's a real interesting word, because our relationship with God is based on it. This is one of those really big picture words, okay? It has to do, our relationship with God is totally hinged on faith. So we really kind of need to understand what faith is all about. That's what the teaching's for. So the primary definition of the word faith is a foundation, a substructure, a thing put under. It's like when you go to build a building. What's the first thing you lay down? The foundation. So what we're looking at is that when we're building this building of our relationship with God, the foundation of that's going to be this word here. It's understanding this, understand how it fits in. And it also means when you have a good foundation, you'll have a confidence. You with me? A strong foundation. Now, there's parables about people building their house on sand and people building their houses on stone, on rock, and how, you know, you don't want to build your house on shifting sand and all that stuff. And it's part of the same concept and teaching of what faith is all about, is that when you have a solid foundation, there's a confidence there. In the little story I talked to you about just before we started the teaching tonight, I said, you know, I had studied something and I had laid a foundation for myself there. I established it as truth. So a couple of years later, when I needed to, I went back to that foundation and acted upon that. And a miracle happened. See, this is, you understand? This is what it's saying. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, it sounds good, but what does it really, really mean? And a lot of times we get confused as to what is what. Because a lot of times people think the things hoped for, they think what the definition of that is really the definition of faith, or the other way around. But they're different. If faith is the substance of things hoped for, then if faith is the foundation and confidence of things hoped for, then what's hoped for is something different. Something else. Something that's already established, or something that we know is true, or something that we want to believe. So, really, when we talk about faith, we talk about it as believing. But I'll give you an example here. Chris, stand up for a second. Okay. Sit down. Okay. Did you take out any special tools or instruments to measure to see whether or not that chair would hold your weight?
No.
Okay. And you sat on it anyhow? Okay. See, that's faith. It's not the kind of faith we're talking about biblically, but it is. He was relatively sure enough that where he didn't even think about it. He didn't even doubt whether or not the chair was going to hold him. That's the operation of faith. That's how faith works. The same basic concept, principle. So, that's what it's saying. So, I'm going to go on. We're going to look at some of these other definitions. And I threw in a verse here to kind of give you an idea. There's this word faith is translated confidence. Hebrews 3:14, I threw it in here for just the use of the word. For we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You hear, listen to it again. For we are made partakers of Christ, like another scripture says, joint heirs or part of the body of Christ. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, the beginning of our confidence. What's the beginning of our confidence? We received Christ. We believed and received Christ as our Lord and Savior. And all the things that came with that, when we made our profession of faith, we're supposed to hold on to that. Because as long as we hold on to that, then we're steadfast in that, then that doesn't get away from us. We stay partakers. Can you be a partaker of something that you're no longer believing in? Let's see if I can use this as an example, because it's kind of, I want to get the concept of this down. Let's talk about a relationship between a man and a woman. Okay, there's this confidence that's entered into when a man and a woman make a commitment or covenant, whatever you want to call it. Now, when that stops happening, when there's no more confidence there, what happens to the love? When there's doubt, when that confidence, when you've let go of what brought you together to begin with, the love starts just vaporizing. It just starts disappearing. It actually changes form. And in a lot of cases, it turns and becomes hatred. But you can't be a partaker of that anymore if you've walked away from that. If you've left that love, then you can't partake it anymore. It's gone. It's not accessible anymore. The confidence is gone, and now you're operating in doubt, fear, and unbelief. That thing, that feeling, that closeness, can't be a partaker of it anymore. It's because it's not available to you. And I guess it's kind of in that way that it's talking about it. Anyhow, let's go back on to the rest of Hebrews. Take a look at this faith thing. Now, this second word in here, things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, we pretty much understand what something hoped for is, and it really is pretty straightforward. We're going to operate our faith towards something that we really want. It's something we're hoping for. But in this definition of faith that it has here in Hebrews 11:1, it calls faith the evidence of things not seen. Now that word evidence is kind of interesting. It's a legal term. It's I've got the smoking gun with your fingerprints on it. It's not just proof. It's a conviction. I got you.
Isn't that what's called works?
We're talking about is that faith is the evidence of things not seen, that it becomes the thing that convicts you of that thing. It's, okay, evidence. It's not a bad translation, the word evidence, but it really means conviction. Conviction like you've been tried and the jury's come back and you've been convicted. That's really what the word means. But we see it as a word evidence here, and it's more than just evidence. It's like, oh, okay, we have some evidence here, but do we really have a crime? This is, no, we have evidence, and there's no doubt that the evidence will convict. This is what that word means, which I thought was really pretty interesting, because I really, gosh, I've quoted this scripture, I can't even tell you how many hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times, read it enough times, and never really looked at the word evidence. Well, but, you know, because we think, well, it's evidence. There's, you know, it becomes evidence. But there's more, it's just more than just evidence. Okay? It's evidence sufficient to convict. Something you could take and lay before a jury, and they would all agree. Okay, so faith really is of an important aspect of our relationship with God. If it's based on that, then understanding that is really pretty important. Because, you know, the disciples, they had a problem with understanding faith. People that came to Jesus had a problem understanding faith. You know, I want to believe. This one man said to Christ, when he came, his son was sick and the disciples couldn't heal him. And Jesus stood there before the guy and he says, I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. That little bit still, like, maybe a lot bit, still, you know, I really want to, but help me in my unbelief. And he referred to these little lapses in belief as, oh, ye of little faith, when he would talk to the disciples. So their belief that was not allowing miracles to happen and people to be delivered, he was referring to as little faith. He didn't say, oh, ye of no faith. He would say, ye of little faith. Anyhow, let's move on to verse 4 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Oh, stop there for just a second. We talked about this before. His blood cried out from the ground. Here it's saying that the proof, the evidence, that Abel's faith was where it was supposed to be, was that when he died, his blood spoke to God and cried out. It's really interesting. Through his gift, the sacrifice, what he brought, his offering to God, that he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet spoke. Right in here, it's the first example we have of many examples we're going to look at. What kind of faith does Abel have? Enough faith to be considered righteous before God. Enough faith, maybe, even to have obtained eternal life. But we're going to see a scripture that's coming up before too long, and it's going to say something really interesting, that without faith it's impossible to please him, God. So he had a relationship with God through faith. That whatever that faith is, created a connection that couldn't be broken even after his death with God. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Remember the scripture? It's impossible to please God without faith. He pleased God. He had faith. And because of that faith, he didn't taste death. The scripture said he was translated. He was just taken directly into wherever that holding place is that God takes people that are dead without, but he did it without having to taste death, without having to feel the sting, without having to feel the pain, without having had the experience. Now, there's a good possibility, because there's only two people that the scripture says that happened with, that those two people, it was Enoch and Elijah. Elijah and Enoch are the only two. That there's going to be a time when they have to actually taste death. But for the time being, they haven't had to do that. But we can talk about that some other time. Now, let's move to this next part. Here it is in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, a lot of people think that God isn't a rewarder, that there's no reward system. But there is a reward system in the kingdom of God. People think that we shouldn't expect, like when you give an offering, you shouldn't expect to get a blessing for that. It's this really this concept that you would be arrogant believing that you should receive anything from God, which is not the case, because it says here, I believe he is, and then he's a rewarder. First thing you got to understand is that he is, and the second thing is that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That when people come to him, there is a reward. God isn't just some omnipotent being in outer space somewhere that just has a bunch of rules and regulations and sits back there waiting for you to get online so he can thump you on the head. He's looking for people that will come to him so he can reward them. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Actually, when you see the word house often in scripture, it really means household. It says David he and his house would be saved. Another scripture in the New Testament talking about this guy who they went to minister at the house. The house doesn't get saved. It's talking about the people. Okay. And prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Well, that's kind of a strange statement. We talked about this before. I want to throw it in here because it's where it appears in Scripture, a little sidebar. Remember we talked about God can't get anything done in the earth without agreement from man first, because man got dominion. He gave man dominion when he created man. Man has dominion over the earth. God no longer has the dominion over the earth. In order for him to accomplish something, he's got to get man to agree with him. And people wonder, well, didn't God send the flood and destroy all those people? The scripture says that when Noah built the ark, it was an act of faith, and it was giving permission for God to operate and bring the flood. That by that act, the world was condemned. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Noah operated in faith, believed God, built an ark, and condemned the world. Because just by doing that was enough to agree with God to go ahead and bring the flood on. And in so doing, not just that, receiving and becoming heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In other words, right standing with God. Because he believed God and he operated based on what God told him, that was accounted to him for righteousness. We have Abraham. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Are you familiar with the story? This happens in the Old Testament where God tells Abraham, he says, okay, Abraham. Abraham got his attention. God got Abraham's attention. Why? Well, there was a process that went on. God wanted to have somebody he could work with. God needed Abraham to start agreeing with him some stuff so he could get some stuff to happening. So God went to Abraham and said, listen, I want to make a covenant with you, actually, for you. And Abraham thought that was interesting. Remember, he laid all his animals end to end and waited and then fell asleep. And then God showed up and swore the oath in the valley of blood for him. And that process brought Abraham through not believing for a child to believing for a child, the child of promise. All that progression that God did, God cornered him to have someone he could work with. And then he tells Abraham, he says, look, I got a place for you. Pack up your stuff and all your people and start going. And he didn't know where he was going. But he packed up his stuff anyhow. We're not talking about a little bit of stuff. We're talking about thousands and thousands of animals and people that work for him. This whole entourage of people that work for him. You know, the whole village of people. And he packed them all up and started going. He didn't know where it was. It's faith. He believed God and started that process. Walking with God. God says, when you get there, it's going to be yours. Well, where's there? Well, it doesn't matter. Pack up your stuff. All right. And he went. And that's the operation of faith. So we can see it again. What does it look like? That's another way it looks. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Abraham never built a house. He lived in a tent. He always lived like, maybe God's going to tell me to go somewhere else. I know he's taken me, brought me here, and I like this place, it's nice. But God probably has a better place than this for me. And it says he sojourned in the land of promise as if he was in a strange country. Like it wasn't even his. Living in tents, tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And they all lived in tents. And the scripture says, because in verse 10, he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. His eyes on the heavenly. He's so connected with God. Abraham is so connected with God. It's like, okay, we're here, but I'm looking for. I want to live with you. I want to live where you live.
Was that the land told him that God told him?
Nope.
No, it wasn't.
No, he was living in the land of promise, and living there like he was a stranger. Like it didn't even belong to him. Never even built a house. Never built a house. Nor Isaac, nor Jacob. They lived in tents.
But that's the land that God took them.
That's the land that God gave them.
So maybe they don't have a land today because...
Well, that's not it.
He didn't own it.
Here's what the scripture says. And we'll look at it in a second here. Is that... That if they had wanted that... they could have lived there and it would have been fine with God. But they weren't going to settle for less than what was the inheritance they perceived. And I'm going to show it to you. We're going to talk about this. It's revealed in these scriptures what the inheritance, what the promise of Abraham is. What's the promise God made to Abraham? What is it? Because it says we receive the promise. Many are far off to receive the promise that God made to Abraham. All of us that believe. Now, we're going to see it in a minute, so hold on. We'll get to it. Listen to this. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she had judged him faithful who had promised. I believe he's a man of his word. I believe God's word is true and he will not go back on his word. Now that's not where she started. Because when she was outside the tent and God revealed this to Abraham the first time, she laughed. She thought it was a hoot. Because she was an old lady already. Again, give me a break. She was laughing. They heard her inside the tent. She was outside laughing so hard. But something turned her around. Therefore, sprang there even one more, and him as good as dead. We talked about this before in another teaching. And him as good as dead. Isaac, the child of promise. Remember how Abraham took him up to the mountain to sacrifice him to God? That's what it's referring to. And him, she popped one more. This is kind of almost like we say, she popped out another one. Therefore sprang there even one. Even of one. And him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, as the sand which is by the sea, innumerable. This was supposed to be the beginning of this huge number of children that Abraham was supposed to have. And she had it, and he was as good as dead. And he's supposed to be the one that was going to start the fulfilling of this promise of God. But they believed him anyhow. So when Abraham took his son up on the mountain, he believed that if God would ask him to kill his son, that God was able to raise him up too. Because he gave him to him. If God promised him a son and he gave him a son, and he said that he was going to be a father of a multitude, and he believed God on that if God said to take his son up and kill him, that more than likely God was going to be able to raise him from the dead, because he's not going to go back on his word. See the operation of faith? The operation of faith mixed in all that, if you look at it, what's going on? You believe, it doesn't matter what the situation looks like, that the person that told you that is never going to go back on that, and he's going to do what he says he's going to do. So the hope now is established in something that becomes something you can build on. Something that you can believe as a foundation. You know, I believe that this is true. God said this to me. It's true. So I'm going to operate based on what I know is true, not what it looks like. Because in the New Testament, there's another place that says that if you can see it already, what do you need faith for? Of what necessity is faith if what you're believing in already exists? It takes us to a place where we believe in something that doesn't exist. And in fact, it's the way it couches the beginning of the definition of faith. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things which do not appear. That's how faith works. That's how the whole universe was created. Faith builds from the invisible and becomes visible. It's the manifestation of a hope in its full manifestation. Physical, here, now, with us, real. Real enough to be unquestionable. Remember the word conviction? This is evidence that's going to stand up in court. Anyhow, let's go back to this. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. There's this aspect of... You know that we see all these guys operating in faith, doing things, operating, things happening, Isaac being replaced by a ram, but still going up to the mountain and willing to kill... But yet... That's not the promise. They didn't ever see the promise or the promises. Because the promises of God are far beyond these things that they're experiencing. And who's it for? Now, if you understand how things work, well, they will inherit the promise of God. God's not a liar. And when's that going to happen? When the time for the promise to be revealed is. It tells us what the promise is. So we're going to get to that in just a minute. But understand, there's another aspect of faith. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But sometimes, some of those things, you won't ever see till the end. Remember we talked about Hebrews 3:14? For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. Okay. That's important. Because an aspect of faith is we never stop believing. Even if we can't see it. Even if it hasn't manifested itself yet. Why? Because it's true. If God's word is true, then it doesn't matter if I see it. It's when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into the fiery furnace. Okay? They said, our God is able to deliver us. And if he don't, it don't matter because we still believe in him. And he could if he wanted to. And they threw him in. And they were delivered. But it didn't matter whether they were delivered or not to them. That's faith. That's how it works. See, we're stuck in this culture. That's just like, you know, microwave. You know, if it doesn't happen in 15 seconds, God, move on to the next thing. It's, you know, the instant, it really is a problem for people that are trying to grasp a hold of the concept of faith to be surrounded by everything that's not. Just that faith doesn't work that way. Can it work that way? Some faith does. Instantaneous faith. Happens, things, it's your salvation. How do you think that happened? Instantaneously. You believed in Christ and you were transformed. Your spirit was brought to life and joined with Christ and all that stuff that happened. But where's the promise? Well, it's coming. See, we hold on to our faith. Our faith is not just that we got saved. Our faith is that in the end, we're going to have an eternity with God with no separation and without sin involved at all in the deal. So when do you stop believing for that? Well, you don't. Because if you do, what does it say? Between now and then, you're not going to be a happy camper. you're going to end up not being able to tap into the relationship that you have. Anyhow, let's look at this next part. It says that they, in verse 13, that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, anybody know what city we're talking about? The heavenly Jerusalem? Is it coming? Yes, it's going to come. He's prepared a city for all of us. The city of God, sure. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, what does that mean? We talked about it just a few minutes ago. He believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. Look, God promised me these promises. I got one here on my arm, my son. I mean, he's part of the promise of God. He's one of the promises of God. I believe God, and he raised him up. If I'm supposed to kill him, then I believe God's going to raise him up. From whence also he received him as a figure. He came from dead. See this? Raised him up even from the dead, from where he was received. Well, where was he received? He was received in a dead womb. In a woman who no longer could conceive, from a man who was 100 years old, who wasn't supposed to be able to do either. He came out of death to them. And if God wanted to take him back to death, I'm sure he can bring him back again. Because he brought him out of death the first time. He brought him out of my loins and her dead loins. Then he can bring him back from the dead again. So what's the big deal? What's his faith? His faith is, he's not forgetting the first part. He's not forgetting the promise. The promise is that his wife is going to conceive, which made her laugh because she thought that was really funny because she's 90-something years old. this dead thing, they're going to conceive nothing. And you old fart, you think you're going to get this done too? The scripture specifically says that her womb was dead, and that's the reference to. She came out of dead. He came out of dead. God wants to kill him. He can bring him back from the dead again. He's not forgetting the first beginning. Are you forgetting? We forget the first beginning. We were dead in sin and trespass. If we die again, sure, he can quicken us again. This is the hope of the resurrection. It's in that little formula, that little example there. Also, okay. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessing both the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, stop for a second. We see this in Scripture. We see it often in Scripture. You need to make a little side note not to forget this. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Did Moses know about Christ? Did anybody preach the gospel to him? Well, this is like way before. But it's still that. The reproach of Christ. Okay, we see this often. We're trying to figure out a way to get you to understand and remember it. First of all, it's a type and shadow of the suffering and persecution of Christ. It's actually the persecution of believers. Since Moses preferred the persecution of being a Jew than the treasures of Egypt. But that persecution is something that, just like their faith being accounted to them as righteousness, right standing. Well, how can they have that if Jesus didn't come and die yet? How can they really have what the Scripture really portrays as eternal life and salvation when Christ hasn't even come yet? I said this before, because what Christ did on the cross was retroactive. And the promise that was made to Abraham was confirmed by God in Christ, because that's the two parties that were there while Abraham was asleep. Remember we talked about this? When God made a covenant for Abraham and the pieces were laid end to end, and said that while Abraham was comatose, between the pieces passed these two burning lamps, these two burning fires, a burning lamp and a smoldering furnace, the Scripture says. And they swore the oath. Well, who was that? Christ and the Father. And Paul the Apostle says that the covenant God made with Abraham was confirmed by God in Christ Jesus. So those are the two parties of that covenant. Those are the two that signed it. And the ink on that contract was the blood of Christ on that covenant. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. The promise that God made to Abraham, and understand something, Abraham didn't keep this to himself. What do you tell your son? What do you think Abraham told Isaac? Everything that happened, how God loved them, and how he came out of his mother's dead womb, and how God replaced him when he was on the mountain with the ram and the thicket and all the. That's how it's. So they all understand this. What was the promise? What, you don't think that Abraham told them all what the promise was that God made to him? We haven't got to the promise yet. There's promises. But there's this big one that none of these guys ever saw, the Scripture says. And we're going to talk about that because it's important. But that's what it's talking about. That they knew it was part of the covenant God made with Abraham. They knew what was coming up ahead. Afar off. We just read the Scripture. Afar off. Yeah, it was far off. But they knew it. And they believed it. Because they were the men of faith. Okay. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. You got another story. She hit them. They were looking for them. And everybody else was destroyed, but they let her live for helping them out. And it says that Rahab, what did she believe? That she operated in faith enough to be even mentioned here. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me. So if I had enough time to tell you all the other stuff, what am I going to do? I'm going to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and David, all these guys, all the prophets. Because it's the same story over and over again. Everybody's got a different deal. These people, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again by faith. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mocking and scourging. Yes, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made complete. Perfect. Now, here's the statement here at the end of this. We're here now. It has brought us into this mix. And it says, this is what it says, all these people, all these mighty men of faith and women of faith, that all this stuff was done. Those guys, they obtained a good report, but they didn't receive the promise. And there's a reason. Because God had a plan that without us, they would not be made perfect or complete. Us. What do we have to do with Abraham? Father Abraham. And David, the killer of giants. What do we have to do with these people? Moses. They're waiting on us so they can receive the promise. Why? Because the promise is on us. Well, what's the promise? Romans 4:13. We're going to skip this next one. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promises are not effect. It's making a statement here. What is this promise? To be heir of the world. Inheritor of the world. Okay, stop for just a second. The scripture says that we're joint heirs with Christ. Heirs of God. So if we're joint heirs with Christ, what is Christ heir of? Everything. And when it says here, to be the heir of the world, it's not talking about just planet Earth. But planet Earth too. It's talking about everything. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. In all of creation. They couldn't have that. Why? Because Christ hadn't come and pay for that yet. But it was a promise. I promise you that if you're a good boy, I'll buy you an ice cream before we go home. On the way home. Okay, it's a promise. It's not now, it's later. How can you receive that now? You can't. God makes a promise to Abraham that Abraham is not going to be able to receive. Because it isn't for now. Why? Because we had to come. Christ had to come. And we become something that makes this whole thing happen for them. We become joint heir of all the things of Christ, and they with us. Because we exist. There's another scripture that says that, actually it's a picture of us carrying the Jews on our shoulders. That through us, they have salvation. That without us, they can't. It's a hard concept to understand. We're gonna look it up. We're going to do a study on just that alone. But I want you to understand that that is what the promise is. The promise God made to Abraham, Paul says in another place in Scripture, he says, and when God said to Abraham, your seed, he didn't say seeds. He said seed being one. That's Christ. Through his seed, the whole world. This is what he told Abraham. Through this seed that's coming, at least the way Paul's explaining it in the scriptures, seed, not seeds, that through him. So what did God promise Abraham? That he would be a father of a multitude, and his seed would inherit the world. Well, who inherits the world? Christ does. Who becomes co-inheritor with him? We do. That without us, they don't become completed. They don't get an inheritance without us. For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross, the scripture says. For the thing on the other side, the thing afar off. Like in the other scripture, afar off. That he knew that if he went through this whole process, that we would be there. That we would be the result of it. And it becomes like a reverse domino thing. That all these people of faith that faith accounted to them for righteousness, they would have to complete this through Christ, and it becoming ours, and also retroactive to them. There's no other way. There's no other way David could be righteous, and Abraham could be righteous, and all those other people righteous, except that God had a tool to use that would take their actions of belief all the way to the future and all the way back again. And it was this thing called faith. It becomes now that evidence, that substance, that lasts through all of time, down the road, to where Christ becomes manifest, the contract gets signed by his blood, the covenant he made with Abraham, and then it goes back the other way, because there's this thing about faith we talked about earlier. It doesn't have to be just for a minute. It's something that could last for an eternity. And in fact, your faith already is something that's going to be eternal. The decision you made by faith, we are saved by grace through faith, that are not of your own, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is an operation of faith. And that operation of faith extends all the way into eternity and eternal life. It doesn't stop. That decision you made, it keeps going. Why? Because there's this thing about faith which is kind of really neat. It's an outside thing that has the same kind of quality, the same kind of stuff we're made of. Eternal. Our spirit man is an eternal creature. Created by God, eternal. It has to be destroyed by, you know, the angel disposal machine. If you can't kill it, we can't kill our spirit. Because it's just like the angels. They got the same kind of spirit. It's can't kill it. It's an eternal thing. But faith is this thing that's outside of us, that's not a part of our spirit, that has the same properties of eternal. Or can have the same properties as eternal. If you operate your faith and that operation of faith does what it's supposed to do, then that doesn't stop. It just keeps going. It just keeps going. Their faith just kept going. Didn't stop. And then when Christ came and died and paid the price for sin, it connected. Whoop, back to them again. Does it make any sense to you? It's one of those weird things. Faith is one of those weird things. It's a substance. It's a confidence. It's a thing that exists. It's the thing that exists that will go all the way through time and still have the same properties, just like your eternal spirit has. What other stuff has that? Besides our spirit and the spirit of angels, what else is eternal? What else has that kind of property that it can travel that long and not dissolve? It's faith. Faith is really kind of a powerful thing. It's not just, you know, we sometimes just think it's believing something. Well, I believe it. No, because if you really believed it, let's listen to Wayne teach today about people that pray. So, well, I believe it's going to happen. He said, no, because if you believed it would happen, it would. Well, no, I believe. You believe you're healed? But how come you're not healed? Because if you believed, you'd be healed. But. So we have this problem in that there's two minds in us. We have the mind of the Spirit, which is the mind of Christ, and then we have our carnal mind, which is really messed up most of the time. And those two are in conflict with each other. And you may say, I believe, but if you're believing with your head, not your spirit, you're not really believing. Because the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Remember we read that scripture? Not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So we have to push that thing aside to believe. See, when you made your profession of faith the first time, or any of us, what did we have to push aside? We had to push aside common sense, or what we thought was common sense. We had to push aside the stuff about it that didn't make any sense. You mean all I got to do is believe in Christ and ask Him, you know, be my Lord and Savior and I'm saved? I mean, really, that sounds pretty stupid. To a non-believer, it sounds really stupid. And that's what we all were at one time. So we have to push aside this our carnal mind, who thinks it knows everything all the time, right? It's got everything under control, which it doesn't. And that's what happens. We get to a point where we realize that our carnal mind is messed up, that the decisions we're making are usually wrong. This is where most people come to when they come to a profession of faith. Not all people do this. Some people actually get there because they realize. They're not pushed all the way into the corner, but most people are. Most people are going, well, you know, I've tried everything else and it didn't work. A lot of people go through that, but not everybody. But the reality is that we all have to come to that point where, you know, I'm going to believe this. In spite of this or in spite of that or whatever, I'm going to believe this. And engage God sometimes for the first time. And then have something happen that even afterwards they aren't that sure of. I mean, I thought it was interesting. I didn't feel anything different when I made a profession of faith. But things started changing over time. But I understood, all I understood was I believed that it was true. And I stepped out based on what I heard and what I believed in the hope that all that was true. Or even some of it was true. To whatever degree I could believe, I did. And the gift, for the rest of it, God brings to the table. I'm teaching and working on now. It's that you've got everything you need. We've got everything we need. It's going to be interesting. Everybody thinks they got to be better, or they got to be, you know. And I start with the feeding of the 5,000. How many fish do you got? Loaves of bread. Okay. Well, we need to go. No, you don't need to go do anything. You bring what you got, God will bring the rest. Resurrection of the dead, verse 35. This has happened a lot in the Old Testament, guys. So you know that it's not just a reality of the New Testament and the New Covenant. It happened often enough to be mentioned here in the multiples. Okay. Romans, we're in Romans chapter 4, verse Let's see if we can pull a couple more scriptures out of. We're almost done for today. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 4, page 4 in your study note. Therefore, it is of faith that by grace, I left the words that might be out because actually they don't belong in there, but it doesn't matter. That by grace, to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. You understand about the promise now? It is of faith that it's going to be by grace to the end of the promise for every one of the seed of Abraham. That it might be sure to all the seed, not only to those of the law, the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And understand again, why are we important? Why is this different? Why are they waiting for us? Because you can't inherit the promise through the law. When we're talking about the law is a big bad hiccup we got to pretend never happened. Because it doesn't accomplish anything. In fact, it hindered them because the law did not require faith. It required works. You with me? So, another proof that the law was not the will of God was that how could God be pleased with it? God was never pleased with the law, like the scripture says, wasn't pleased with the blood. Why? Because there wasn't any faith involved in that at all. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that whole thing was just not even a pleasurable experience for God. And that had to pass. But the promise was so that the delivery system of the promise is by the faith of Abraham. By faith. The same kind of faith Abraham had, that's the delivery system, not the law. That's how it's supposed to happen. Well, those guys couldn't experience it because of them being under the law. But we could because we received it by faith. I mean, this was taught in the early church. Everybody understood. Paul taught. We've talked about this before. About the law and how totally out of God's will the whole thing about the law was, and how there was no way you could be justified by the law, that it required a different delivery system. And it was all by faith. So now Christ has come, and now faith is revealed, and now the promise is available.
It says that it might be according to grace.
Yes.
That doesn't mean that it's...
So I told you, you didn't hear me. It might be, those words do not appear in the scriptures. The guys that translated added those words, that's why they're in italics. Eliminate them. Pretend like they're not there.
Why do they put them there?
Because these guys think that stuff needs words that it doesn't really need. It happens all the time.
So what should it say?
It should say that by grace. Not might be.
Good.
So you can, on your sheet, cross it out. In your Bible, it should be in italics.
Yes, but I'm just going to remind myself.
Remind yourself. This happens all the time. Look, when you see italics, read it without it. See if it makes more sense and it agrees with the other scriptures. This is not might be. This is by grace. Okay? Now, verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calls those things which are not as though they were, who against hope, listen to this, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. I'm going to read the rest of it, and then we're going to come back and we're going to look at this again. So shall thy seed be. That's the words that were spoken. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had been promised, or what God had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. And it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, here's Father Abraham. He believed, it's written, he believed that what God said, that he hoped, against hope, he still hoped. Against hope, believed in hope. I know I'm 100 years old. My wife's, golly, it's been a long time for her since she was even in a position where she could have a baby. Hoped against hope. Against hope, believed in hope. In spite of what seemed reasonable, what seemed logical, what seemed scientific, in the appearance of things, that he hoped anyhow. There's no hope. I'm 100 years old. She's, well, the woman's been dried up and died 40 years ago. But I hope anyhow. My hope's still there. I believe he's what he said he can do it. See, if we don't approach things that way, that's why a lot of believers don't get manifestations of the things they pray for. Because they look, they go, this ain't going to happen. And even if they give lip service to that, it's not going to happen. They're not going to get a manifestation. We've talked about this before. Why? Because there's the double-mindedness. Against hope, believed in hope. Carnal mind said, it could happen. The spirit mind says, God promised. Spirit, it's one with God. We have the mind of Christ. It's in there. And it's going, God promised. The other one's going, oh, forget about it. He said he listened to the other one. That against hope, believed in hope. Against hope, believed in hope. That he might have the promise that God made for him, to him, the father of many nations. God said it. I believe it. And I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what everything looks like. I'm going to go with what my spirit knows is true. Even though my carnal mind knows it's just totally not possible.
So it's a faith so strong that it becomes knowledge.
Irrefutable knowledge. It becomes the evidence. The evidence that are indisputable. Wow. That's the process we go through. That's understanding what faith is all about. Anyhow, we're going to stop here, and we'll do the rest of it next week. But this is going to be, hopefully when we get done with this, we'll understand enough. See it enough times. See it enough places. Get a feel for it. Get a handle on it. So that we'll be able to operate our faith like God planned. And when Jesus says, you know, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to that sycamine tree, be thou removed, be thou cast in the sea. And it would not resist you. It would have to go.